Well, good evening. The message tonight stems from some of the challenges that we had faced in the ministry. The first 3.5 years that we were in Thompson, the group that we had that was the reproducing, that wanted to see a church in Thompson, did not realize this, but there was a lot of bitterness and a lot of fighting. And so for the first 3.5 years, there was tremendous, there was some opposition, some hatred, it was a very challenging time. I thought, man, how do you get people to like you? You know, they just hate you. And it was just, but through that, and then COVID, and a lot of the loneliness being far away from any other church, you know, several hours from any other church, church of fellowship. We have a missionary about 4.5 hours north of us. They're on a reservation, and they're with BIMI. And we have ministered, you know, we fellowship with them, but and then a church in Winnipeg, 7.5 hours away. Those are pretty much, the one in Winnipeg or in Winkler would be the ones that we'd fellowship with the most, and Winkler's about 8.5 hours away, and sometimes we would just drive away. I'm saying all of this because it's tying in with the message tonight. We'll be in Psalm 27:13. I did not tell you the passage. I apologize. And there were some very low times of some great discouragement, but and I'm not... saying this for the negativity, but through those times, God taught me some very valuable lessons. And I want to bring those lessons, some of those lessons tonight that God showed me through that time. And how do we find the strength when the bottom falls out in your life? And COVID was very challenging, a lot of loneliness, and it was difficult worldwide. But we would go to church and back, and no one else was coming, and so it was just my family, no other outreach, you know, no other fellowship in that regards, and so there were some real struggles there. And it was during those times, you know, and I'm thankful for those. I'm very thankful for those challenges that we encountered, because I would have never learned some things about God. I would have never learned some things about my own faith with respect to God in those hard times. And we get to see how wonderful our God is in the hardest of times. And so here in Psalm 27, verse 13, would you follow along with me? We will next be looking in Genesis, but here is my opening passage of Scripture tonight. I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. When we think about God and really His creation of this world, He created us for a purpose, a task. And when God was done completing, creating this world, He said it was very good. There was still work for man to do, and there's still work for us to do. There are many blessings that we as believers overlook so quickly in our day-to-day living. And so the premise tonight is stop complaining and being a part of Satan's economy, start being a thankful person. And as we think about these very truths, it really does relate to our testimony for Jesus Christ, as you think about this. And so let's go to the Lord and ask for His blessing upon this time. And then I want to dive into this, and we'll go to Genesis 1 after the prayer. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just yield tonight to You. God, I'm Your servant. Father, I pray that You be with Pastor Weiss, keep him safe in his travels, be with his family, strengthen them in his absence. Lord, I just ask that You would be with the words that I speak, that they would be exactly what I ought to speak. And Father, I pray for the individual in the crowd this evening or watching, that maybe they're struggling, in either struggling with Your will for their life, struggling with something else going on, but Lord, I just pray tonight would realize of Your goodness. Someone going astray, Lord, that they would see what a good God You are and desire to get back into sweet fellowship. And Father, that all of us would understand our obligation as believers before You and before this world. And so God, as Your humble servant, I need Your help. God, I commit this time to You. I love You. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. When we think about the blessing, let's go to Genesis chapter 1. We'll be in Genesis chapter 1 here a little bit, 1, 2, and 3. And as we look at this, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and God said, let us, give you a second to get there, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, you know what, humanity holds a very special, exclusive position with God. Humanity was given the tree of life, a beautiful, perfect world with which to work and live and to serve and worship the Almighty God. And here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Genesis 1, 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So God gives us he gives us dominion over the earth and all of the animals. He also created humanity, as it says, in his own likeness and image. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God, you know. And so we find here, if you think about an image, our daughter looks like my wife and I. We bear the resemblance, as we think about this, of our Creator. And then in verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea. So God, and then he goes on, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And so in this verse, God says, I gave you wisdom and knowledge, understanding. I gave you exactly what you need. You know, sometimes in our lives, we think, well, I'm just not a very smart person. I'm not like so-and-so. I'm not like this individual. You know what? God made us in a particular way. He didn't make us like, you know, someone else, but he made us just like we were supposed to be. And so God gives here in Genesis, he made Adam just the way he wanted him to. He gave him a purpose. He gave him provision. If you read verses 29 and 30, you'll find that God gave him every herb-bearing seed. He gave him every tree of fruit, verses 29 and 30. So God gave perfect provision. He also gives a partner. 1 Timothy 2:13, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. God gave a boundaries for this relationship. He tells Adam, don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So he sets some boundaries of a relationship, right? If you love me, don't eat this fruit. Eve is born. She's literally taken from his rib, chosen to be his companion and help. Side by side, companions, equal. So God created Eve for the propagation of the human race, but she was also Adam's dearest companion and aid. They were best friends. This is a relationship exclusive of parents for life. Genesis 2, 24 and 25. Talking about a man leaving his father and mother, cleaving to his wife. I mean, this is really the institution of marriage. So God creates a perfect, at the pinnacle of his creation is humanity. Perfect relationship with God. All the food they could ever want. Beautiful temperatures. You think about verse 25. It says, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. I mean, there's perfect temperature. It's whatever, if you want it, the tropics. It's not Thompson, freezing cold. I mean, it's perfect temperature. There's no fighting over anything. I mean, you know, sometimes in a home there might be fighting over a thermostat, but there's no fighting here in the Garden of Eden. I'm too hot, I'm too cold, so on and so forth. Nope, there's none of that. So God provided absolutely everything that was perfect and good for humanity. He only gave good. I mean, he also, in Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, he also created, he sanctified the seventh day as a day of rest. God knew that we get tired. He says, I'm going to make a time for rest for you. So when we think about the wonderful goodness of God, I mean, can you imagine this? There's no insects. Now, Thompson, we don't have any poisonous animals. We don't have to worry about tornadoes or anything like that. But we do have to worry about insects. I mean, we have lots of different flies, and they like to come out in the summertime, and they're not so friendly. Well, they like to be quite close to you, and I guess we have some nutrients that they want from us, and so they like to suck on you. But anyways, we have these little sand fly things, and they're super annoying. They kind of go underneath your hair, and then you'll find these little red dots where they've burrowed like a little hole, and then you start bleeding from it, and they're super annoying. But anyways, I say all of that because that was not in the garden. You don't have to worry about any predators. You don't have to worry about any snakes that are going to bite you. There's no worries. I mean, everything is this is what God creates. I'm creating a foundation here. I'm setting the setting for this. And the only thing God says is don't eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. That's all he said. If you love me, don't eat this. That's it. He says, I've given you a companion for life. She's yours. He's yours. I mean, it's a mutual relationship. The goodness of God. And then we get to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. This is kind of the pivot point in the whole story here that we find in the Bible. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. I mean, can you imagine? Go, and then with this whole thing, look with me at Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. I'll get here in just a second, coming back to chapter 3, verse 1. Verse 16, chapter 2, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but, then he gives the condition of what not to partake of. But he said, freely eat. I don't know if you've ever been to the tropics or any place where there's delicious fruit or an orchard, and you just eat of this fruit. I mean, it's the freshest thing. You can go to a grocery store, and you're like, this is kind of gross, you know, compared to what you know the real fruit tastes like, you know, in its natural habitat. It hasn't gone the long miles and all the supermarket stuff to preserve the fruit so that we here in North America, or whatever the case, you know what I'm saying? But you understand wonderful fresh fruit, well, even more so in the garden. There's no restraint, no limitation, no cost. The only requirement is you got to pick the fruit. That's all you got to do. Not only that, God made a mist upon the earth to keep everything perfectly watered. I mean, God's doing a tremendous amount of work. This is what God establishes. I mean, can you imagine? We think, wow, I would be so thankful for all of that. But then Satan comes along, chapter 3, verse 1, and he said there must be more. I mean, you don't have to worry about paying any taxes. You don't have to worry about your fruit expiring. You don't have to worry about expiration dates and GMOs and pesticides or anything else. God created everything in perfect order, perfect harmony. I mean, Adam and Eve, man, they get along. No fighting. God created abundance, as much as you want, for as long as you want, forever, I'm yours. And Satan comes along and said, well, yeah, but there's got to be more than what God's given you. And when we think about it, what was it that precipitates or comes before the evil we see today? We speak of the serpent deceiving Eve, and that is so. But when you think about the scenario here in the garden, the goodness of God is without rival. But what happens is he gets Eve and Adam to be unthankful. There's an allure of something more. When you look in Proverbs, of the Proverbs strange woman, it's always the enticement, there must be something more, a greater benefit, a greater feeling to be with this strange woman. It's an unhappiness with what God has created and God has given. He only says that there has, Satan comes with that God is failing to give the provision that you need. God said, freely eat. He said, there's got to be more. You look at verse 5 of chapter 3. Excuse me, Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Satan has a solution. Satan has a solution to God's problem, or so they think. The solution that Satan gives is not a solution, it's a trap. The thought is, as we see here, verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Could this fruit be the key to my happiness? Could this fruit be make me whole and perfect? Maybe it's the link to the enlightenment of our species. We have a solution. But the unfortunate thing, verse 7, the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. My friend, it is in our Christian lives. We just came through the Thanksgiving period, holiday. We look at what God has allowed into our lives, and we say there has to be more. In Thompson, when we're going through these hard times, you know, when I'm going through them, I'm thinking, Lord, why did you call me here? God, I think you called the wrong man. I'm just showing you, I'm just telling you some of my carnal thinking. It's not proper, but it comes through my mind, and I struggled. I'm unthankful for what God was allowing in my life. There had to be more. God, why are we not growing? Why is all this stuff going on? Why the opposition? And the outcome of the unthankfulness to Adam and Eve, number one, it produces a shame. It produces additional work because it says they sewed fig leaves together. The whole clothing industry begins. For those of you that are in the regular practice of washing clothes and the maintenance of it, here's where it starts. What did unthankfulness bring? Additional work. It brought a fear of authority, verse 8. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves. There's a fear of authority. So whenever we're unthankful and we begin to get in this griping, critical attitude, it does not endear us to God. It does not produce less work. It takes sometimes more work because you're trying to evade those in your life who you know are going to hold you to account, and so you avoid them. Verse 9 of chapter 3, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? There's a loss of godly fellowship. They have the sweetest, most eternally blessed relationship ever with God. They got to see him in his glory. And in our unthankfulness, we push God away to say, there has to be more in my life. I don't have what I need. Sometimes there in Thompson, it's just, you know, my wife and I doing the work. We do have a few people that are there. And I said, Lord, I'm sure nice to have some helpers. And I can complain and grumble, you know. But at the same time, God's put us there. God will raise up. God builds his church. Got to stop, you know. And then we think, what else happens here? And then when I'm doing those times, I'm not drawing closer to God. I'm frustrated. I'm irritated. You're frustrated. You're irritated. You begin to grumble. This government. Correct? The elections or whatever else is out there. And then we find something else. Verse 10, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked. I hid myself. You lose innocence. Verse 11, and he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me the tree and I did eat. I mean, he just totally throws Eve under the bus, and then he throws God under the bus. He says, God, you're the one that gave me this woman. I mean, when our unthankfulness comes, we begin to just blame other people. We begin to say, well, the circumstances are bad because of so-and-so and so-and-so. Because there must be more. There must be this fruit that I don't have that I need for my enlightenment. I mean, here's the loss of marital harmony forever for their life, forever for their life until they die and go on in eternity. Verse 16, you'd find increase in pain and childbearing. Verse 17 through 19, there's an increase in labor and toil to subdue the earth, thorns and others. And then in verse 21, and unto Adam also and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. I mean, here's a loss of life. You can't get the skin from an animal without killing the animal. Here's the first example and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as a redemption. So what is the fruit of unthankfulness? It steers my mind away from all that God has given towards that which is temporary. It points my eyes to the creation and not the Creator. The very first words of the serpent are intended to instill unthankfulness, a critical, complaining spirit. Unthankfulness leads me to breach the boundaries God establishes. Unthankfulness and discontentment. You know, sometimes parents can do much for their children, Christmas time and other things, and parents go out of their way and the child's unthankful. You know what? It's painful. Sometimes we think, if God would do a miracle in my life, then I will be happy. What about Numbers chapter 14, 22 through 24? I'm going to have to hasten for time. But in this passage of scripture, you have the 12 spies who went to Canaan. They came back. 10 were bad and 2 were good. 10 discouraged a nation because they're saying, we don't have the strength, the military prowess. We don't have the technology to beat the Canaanites. God, you told us to go, but we don't have what we need. There must be more. And so Joshua and Caleb, they're saying, God's given us all that we need. Think about this. They had seen God do 10 plagues in Egypt, 5 upon the entire land, 5 upon just Egyptians. They had seen God give bountiful provision as they exited Exodus. They had seen God change the heart of a king to expel them out of the land. They had seen an enemy come up against them in an impossible situation, part an impossible seed apart on dry ground. They had seen on a daily basis God's provision of manna, and then they also had quail. They had seen God in 2 different instances provide water from a rock. They had a leader who loved the people so much that when God said, wipe them out, Moses is on his face interceding, saying, God, please don't do this. They had seen also, they had had God give them dietary instructions for their hygiene and sanitation to keep them healthy. Not only that, God put the tabernacle in the midst of Israel in the wilderness because he wants to be in the center of his people. He wants you to have direct access to him. He defeated formidable foes here in the wilderness, those that would attack them. I mean, here is a whole bunch of slaves, farmers, and people with no military expertise coming up against warring nations, and God defeats them. They had seen all of this. Yet they go into the promised land. And in Numbers 14, 26 through 29, they complain, you brought us here to kill us. You brought us out of Egypt to kill us in the wilderness. And they begin to murmur. The very thing that prevents you and I from moving forward in our spiritual walk is a discontentment with the Lord. And this discontentment produces a great wrath from God. Sometimes it's discontentment against God's man. Man, that pastor, did you hear what he said? That message, he was preaching right at me. Pastor didn't know anything. He was preaching right at me. I can't believe he said that. And man, you roast preacher on the way home. Israelites complained. Moses loved those people. We'd rather blame someone else than take responsibility saying, listen, I just wanted more than what God wanted to give to me. And sometimes it was private murmuring, and we think about this, that discontentment is contagious. You would find this, that the nation, those 10 spies would discourage a nation. What do we find with this in our materialistic world? Increase in depression, mental illness, great search for happiness. They're looking for happiness, never find it. We find a heart fixated upon a forbidden fruit more than the God of the fruit. You get this church growth seminars and books that speak of conforming to the culture rather than conforming my heart to the God who created me. How do we solve unthankfulness? In Psalm 27, going back there, I'm trying to hasten to draw this to a close. When God's ways and paths are good, I heard it one time, a preacher say, you can't steal satisfied sheep. When you're satisfied with where you're at in life, and I'm not talking just being satisfied with a mediocre, I'm saying you're satisfied because you know you're in the center of God's will, and you're doing what you ought to be doing, you're satisfied with what God has done, you're not going to be unhappy. Because your satisfaction doesn't come from you, it comes from God. And we find, going back to Psalm 27, verse 4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, and the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock, and now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing praises unto the Lord. You know, there were times in some of the trials of life, and I would have a church, there were several churches that, you know, during, while we were struggling, and I would be talking with some friends of mine, and they're like, hey, such and such a church needs a pastor. And I'm like, yes! And my wife, and I knew it in my heart, God said, no, this, you've got a work here to do. You've got to complete what I've given you to do. Maybe I'm more transparent than I should be tonight, but in my heart, I was just like, oh, it's so hard. But it's not me doing the work. It's God doing the work. And I'm an individual. I like to, you know, try to mold it and, you know, do it. And God says, no, I'm doing the work. He's also doing a work in me. We find in verses 8 through 10, when thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God, of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. There were times I remember I would just be discouraged, and I said, you know what? I'm getting away. I'm just going to pray, read my Bible. I'm going to listen to some sermons, and I need encouragement from God. And I would go away for several hours and just be praying. And I said, God, and then, man, all of a sudden in the scriptures, God would just encourage my heart. I would say, thank you, Lord. That because I had to get back like Adam and Eve, that daily walk. I mean, I was doing my devotions every day, but I had to spend some extra time. We find in verse 12, deliver me not over into the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out. I mean, have you ever had times people are just against you? I mean, they're saying mean things, and you're like, I'm not going to church because so and so is there today. Pastors would like to say that sometimes. I can't do it, but you'd like to do that. Then you get to 2 Peter chapter 1, according, verses 3 through 4, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. He gave me everything I needed. He gave me the source of life. He gave me access to himself through Jesus Christ. And in the face of opposition, Joshua and Caleb here, sometimes we think, man, if God would just do a miracle, then I'll be happy. No, you wouldn't. You might for a moment, and then you're going to go back to your critical complaining spirit. Joshua and Caleb said, listen, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it us, a land with flow with milk and honey. They said, God's already prepared the land. It's all ours. I mean, we have an entire city. We're going to vacate everyone. We have all the infrastructure, all the hygiene, everything we need. It's already there. It's kind of like a turnkey city. You walk in, it's all ready. God says, it's yours. But we begin to say, there must be more. I need a little bit more strength, God. I need a little bit more battle readiness. And in the middle of your fights, and in the middle of when you hit rock bottom in your life, and you're thinking, where is God? The question not is where is God, is when did God change? Well, we know he doesn't change. So if God doesn't change, then my heart changed. My heart changed. I'm looking for something more than what God's already given. Where does God change in our predicaments and struggles to provide? We're so prone to wander. And we think about this, verse 13, I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen that heart. Wait, I say, in the Lord. You know what? It was a lust. It was, I want more than what God's given. And that always produces a discontentment. I had fainted because I wasn't seeing the goodness of the Lord. We see the goodness of the Lord in the trials. And we get to see all that I've been blessed with. You cannot be a good Christian, fail to give both public and private praises to God. If we want to be a good Christian for Christ, if we want to give the world a witness, the world's looking for answers. Why is it that we as Christians begin to look at the temporal rather than the eternal? We begin to have the sour attitudes. We get on with the news that's so negative. You hear about, you know, this politician or whatever, so on and so forth. We lose sight of the goodness of God. We have the answers. We have the peace. We have the joy. And yet, we get so discouraged. Because we're looking for more. If you want to be an ally and a friend of Satan, continue to criticize, continue to murmur and complain. But if you want to be used of God, look to God's goodness. I'm not saying life is easy. I'm not saying we don't have hard times where we cry. But David is saying, listen, I was almost destroyed, but I just had to get to a position I saw the goodness of God. The world's looking for people that can be strong in the midst of trials. Find the goodness through the trials. God is still good. When we think about this, I'll just take a quick time of prayer and just a quick time of invitation. Just quietly where you're seated and no music playing this evening, but with heads bowed and just, I guess, whenever you're done, just look up. We'll conclude in prayer, and then we'll go into show the building. But I just want to challenge you. Are you being a friend of Satan? A foe of God? Or are you demonstrating the goodness of God in your life? With heads bowed and eyes closed, when you're done praying, just, I guess, look up, and I'll have Pastor Pritchett come up here and conclude. If you want to come up, Pastor, when people are done praying.